which is the love of God, and the mitzvah of Yirat Hashem, which is the fear of God. this is found in Hilchos Yisarei HaTorah. And last week we went through the first mitzvah, the mitzvah to know that there is one God, that we should not even imagine for a moment that there is any other God but Him. To maintain the unity of God, we explained the concept of God's unity as opposed to other concepts of unity. Alright, that was the last week, and that's found on last week's tape. Alright? Now we're up to mitzvah number 4. You have it over here in, on the page. In English, laws concerning the basic principles of the Torah. Alright? If you follow along. Now there are two mitzvahs, to love Him and to fear Him. Liyira mimenu, to be afraid of Him, to fear Him. Okay? Now, the thing is like this. Let's turn now. Well, you have it on this, you don't have to turn. Because I hear, it's in chapter 2. In chapter 2 he discusses the mitzvah of loving and fear. And here he puts the two together. So right off the bat, we see that there is a relationship between the two. It's interesting. I mean, because if you count in the minyan of Tayag, the counting of the 613, they count as two separate mitzvahs. But, as we will see, just because it's counted as two separate mitzvahs doesn't mean that they are totally differentiated. In other words, it's possible that two of the mitzvahs can be integrally related, such that you couldn't have one without the other. And even though that is the case, they still count as two. So this is that doesn't happen very often. Usually when you have it counting as separately, then they're independent. You could have one without the other. Let's see how the Rambam formulates it. So he says like this. This great and wondrous God, right? You have that? Alright, honored and revered is how he translates it. Mitzvah li'avo is a commandment to love Him and to fear Him, as it says, and you shall love the Lord your God. That comes from the Kriyat Shema, the first parsha in Kriyat Shema. And you shall love the Lord your God. And it also says, the Lord your God you shall fear. So that is the mitzvah. That is the mitzvah to fear God. Chazal asks, "V'heichi aderech la'avaso v'yiraso." What is the way to His love and His fear? What does that mean? See, we discussed last week that the average person, there's a problem over here. Chazal had a problem when they came to this mitzvah. Because what does it mean to love God? Right. In other words, we said that while in most cases, for most people, this wouldn't seem to be a problem because most people have a certain idea that they love God, we said that according to our concept, it is really an impossibility. It's like davar v'hipucho, something in its opposite. In other words, there are two, that's on the, one of the themes we discussed last week, that there are certain what would seem to be inherent contradictions, two contradictory ideas in Judaism on the surface, stira. On the one hand, Judaism says that you're not allowed to make any representation of God, which means, in its deepest sense, that God is really unknowable. We do not know God. For man shall not know me while he's alive. And everything that we say about God, that he's racham and so on and so forth, is merely how God manifests Himself to us, but we don't really know God. We only know the result. We don't know God. And the Rambam says in the Morah that all our knowledge of God is negative knowledge. We know that God is not... When we say God is infinite, we're not really saying... Well, what we're saying is that God is not finite. We can't say anything positive about God. So therefore, if that is the case that God is unknowable, and a human being constructed as he is, does have the capacity to love, has the emotion of love, but love does presuppose that you have some familiarity with the one that you love, and you can't love the unknown. So that's the paradox, as we say. That's the paradox in Judaism. How can Judaism command us to love God when Judaism itself has told us that God is the unknown? And I assume that we all agree that we cannot love that which we don't know. That, I believe, is the question which the great sages were faced with. Now, this is what the Rambam answers. B'shoshi is bonei no'adam b'ma'asov. When a person thinks deeply, when a person thinks deeply into his actions, meaning God's actions, and contemplates them, uberuah haniflam, and his wondrous creation, hagadolim, great ones, the year of Ahem Chokmaso, and he sees from them his wisdom, God's wisdom, she'en la'erech, which has no measure, below k, and no end. What he's really saying, you see, is that God is infinite, but he's not saying infinite. He says it has no end. And erech, it can't be measured. So, what is the path then? The path is really the study of the creation and the appreciation of the wisdom of God as manifested in the creation. To the extent that he's completely fascinated, a certain fascination. Then he says, Miyad hu ohev, immediately he loves, and mishabeach, and he extols, and refires, and praises. Now, when this avet tava gedola, this is the crucial point. Taiva means like a lust. He has a tremendous umizava. He feels a tremendous desire. Leda Hashem hagadol, to know this great name. Kemosha Omar David, as David said, Tama nafshi lelo kim, my soul thirsts for God. Lekel chai, for the living God. I can, until here is his description of Ahavat Hashem. Now what exactly, how did he answer the question? Where's the love of God over here? First of all, where's the love? He says immediately love. But then he describes what that love is. It's praise. Praising and extolling. Okay, praises and extols. But the essence seems to be that he has a tremendous desire to know God. That's something else. I mean, the pursuit of knowledge is one thing. Why does that fit the description of the love? That's not what we normally would associate with love. By the way, if we understand then properly the idea of love of God, this seems to be the real essence of the religious experience. It turns out, if you read the writings of Einstein, that he did have this experience. Because he said that, that Einstein writes this way. I don't have the exact quote right now. But he says that when a person contemplates, because he was really, he believed in God, by the way. As we mentioned last week, all the great thinkers throughout history, the truly great thinkers, were convinced that this universe has to have a creator. Impossible. And the more they delve into the Chachma, you see that the wisdom in every aspect of the creation is all functioning according with law and with tremendous wisdom, which is simply Ein La'erech, has no measure. So of course they were convinced that behind this universe, the universe is really a world of ideas, there must be a supreme being. And Einstein said that he's fascinated with he has a sense of the supreme being. Tremendous way he describes the religious experience. He says this is religion. In fact, he wanted to found a religion based on science. Because true scientists, you know, really, really have this, it's an emotional experience. A certain rapture with the desire to commune with the source of all the cosmos. I mean, I'm just saying that when a person understands the real nature of the religious experience, you see that it's quite possible, even if a person is, he himself was not a observant Jew, because he didn't know, he didn't have knowledge of Judaism. He had no way of knowing that this is the true religion. No one ever showed him the proofs. So he just went by the general. He assumed it's just like any religion. He had respect for Judaism, and he thought it was valuable. for the Jewish people and for society, etc., but he didn't really believe that God actually revealed his will specifically to man. But he did look at the universe as the thoughts of God, the expression of God's thought. So therefore, to study the universe is to study the thoughts of God, and this brings us closer to God. Now, why is this called love? Anyway, why is this called love? After all, this doesn't seem to be love. It's something else. When if I were to ask you what love is, or if you were to think about all your love experiences, the times you've experienced love, or whoever it may have been, whether it be for a child or whatever it is, this is not love. Right? Love is a certain feeling, an attachment that you feel towards someone. So why is this called loving God? What you're saying is true, but why not simply say that that's part of the struggle for knowledge? That's Talmud Torah, for example.
But that's what it is.
Mark is saying is an interesting thought. That the Torah did not, when it used the term love, was not referring to the emotional love. To the romantic love, to the emotional love. But rather to a different kind of a love. The highest level of love. And it's interesting because there is a different level of love. The Torah speaks about, for example, the true love. Ava she'ena tluya b'davar. It talks about two loves, a love which is dependent upon something, and a chazal say any love which is dependent upon something, in the end it's going to be right. In other words, let's see.
It has to be dependent on something.
I didn't expect
something.
Or the
money or something.
That's right. Flee with dollar. It's not inherent. Let me tell you what it really. You don't really inherently love that person. You don't really inherently love that person. No, but let's say, for example, you like the person for their looks, for their beauty. That's probably the devil. Yeah, well, that's cool. But the world calls it love. Because they say when that thing is gone, then the love is gone. But the example they give of a love which is ain't no tluya b'davar, they say if it's ain't no tluya b'davar, so that's the real love, because that love is not contingent upon anything. It'll always. Now, who's in which case in Tanakh? Do you know the classic example they use? David and Yonatan. Says that their love was very powerful. It's interesting to read the relationship between David and Yonatan. B'nefesh Yonatan Shura B'nefesh David. The soul of Yonatan was bound up with Shura, with the and he loved him like his own soul. And then in his eulogy, when David eulogized Yonatan was killed in battle with Shaul, he says, Niflo asa avas chali, your love for me was more wondrous, me'avas nashim, than the love of women. So it was a different kind of a love. And then Chazal say that's the real love. Why? What do you mean it's not totally the devil? What then is it? It has to be based upon something, as you said. Yes, yes. The essence of the person. The essence, the...
And
when you love the characteristic, the true case, the true, you see that the person is basically a manifestation of a certain virtue. And you love those virtues. You love the good. So when you see an individual who manifests those qualities of the good, and you're really one who admires and loves the good and wants to be close to the good, so that's the love, which is not totally the devil. You love the person inherently. So that love can never be lost. That's what Chazal said. So you want to say that that's the concept that's applicable over here. That's very, very nice. I did know what you were talking about. That's a good shot. Good shot. Let me just add something. I think it's really in line with what Malki is saying. The thing is like this, that the idea of love really contains two components. One component is the emotion of love. Alright? There's the feeling of love. Now, in that respect, that's impossible to have toward God. If a person feels that type of love, they really love God. Yeah, like he loves his country and he loves his people and he loves his God, then he has a false, that's not really God. That's simply something that's a figment of his imagination. I mean, a lot of people walk around with this idea that God is watching over them and, they have this feeling of closeness to God, and it's not really necessary, it's not based, it's just their own feelings. They've created it themselves. But the other aspect of love is, and, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, it seems to me that all love carries with it a desire to be closer to the loved object. In other words, if a person says, I love you, but from the distance, then that's when we would question whether that's really love or not, whether that's possible. I mean, a lot of people say that in ordinary parlance. They say, I love you, but I just can't, you know, I just can't live with him. I can't be with you. Yeah, that is possible. That I could understand. Because it is possible, it is true, it's possible that one can really like or love another person, and they just can't live together. That is possible. I'll accept that. But you can't say that a person has no desire, I love you, but I have no need to see you or be with you or relate to you. That doesn't make sense. It just means that they can't relate together in a situation of living together for whatever reason, because they have too many conflicts, but so they won't live together. But they have to, they want to communicate, they want to have a relationship. So I think that's what it means over here. Although Monty's point is also well taken. That the essence is the desire to know God. That desire is a result of love. That's why the mitzvah is called love. Because with regard to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's impossible to have the first part, which is the emotional feeling. But the result of love, that all love leads to a desire to get closer to the loved object, that you can have with regard to God through this particular mechanism, which means to say that if a person has to be on the level where he's fascinated with knowledge. I mean, if a person, we'll soon see how the Rambam formulates it in the Sefer HaMitzvos. It gives a little bit of a different formulation. And it comes about, in other words, through fascination. And that is to say, when a person becomes fascinated with something, and if he's really caught up, he loves something, it's only natural. For example, I give the example like a person loves architecture. Let's say, if the person is fascinated with architecture, he studies it the day and night, and he's really tremendously involved in architectural design and so forth. Now, let's say he was to go on a trip, gets lost somewhere, goes off, and he comes upon this city that he's never seen before, and he's just amazed. He sees architectural structures and designs that he just never will be totally beyond anything he ever imagined, and he's fascinated. The ingeniousness keeps unraveling. So what's going to happen after a while? He's going to say, well, who is the, I've got to know the architect, right? Let's say someone to tell me the architect lives 10 miles down. I must see this person, right? You see what I'm saying? In other words, since he loves architecture and he's found something, he's formed the concept of this tremendous super architect, he would have a natural desire. Now, the same is true over here. That if the person, I think a presupposition of this, in other words, is it possible for the person to experience this if he doesn't really have a love of knowledge? Can a person who does not have any love of knowledge fulfill the mitzvah of Avos Hashem as described by the Rambam? That's my question. What do you think? I agree. That a person must have an appreciation of chachma. He has to cultivate. If he doesn't have, you know, he has to cultivate an appreciation of chachma, so that he can have. Now, this is not a simple thing. I would say the majority of people in the world could care less. Really could care less, because we are living in a world which manifests the chachma of Hashem, and today more than ever we have access to that chachma. You see, the Rambam held that a person, even in ancient times, could see enough. Today, with all the scientific knowledge, it's amazing. Most people could care less. They like the technology. They press the buttons insofar as they can get the tithe out of it, but they're not interested in the chachma that's being revealed. They don't study the tremendous chachma that's being revealed day in and day out. They don't care. Now, I think he quotes the quote, "Sama nafshi elokim, my soul first." Now, if you tell us like this, very interesting thing. The Torah holds that, because you'll say, so what if a person doesn't have this, and they're interested, you know, they're not really interested, they don't care. They don't really care about Chachma. They could live in the world. I mean, they're very happy, and they're good Jews. They want to obey God and follow God's wishes, but they just don't really care. You know, the Chachma doesn't turn them on. They're quite content to just live an ordinary life and be good people. What if they don't have this desire? What if a person doesn't have this desire? Because we're presupposing that the ahava comes from a certain taiva, tamanafshi, a certain thirst. Yes, Rivka?
No, because...
Did you want to obey what God asked of them? And now God asked of them that they shall love God. And the only way, according to the Rambam, is to love God through appreciation of his chachma. But let's say they don't really care about chachma. That's not part of it, so then they're in a bind. How can they fulfill it if they don't have the prerequisite? The prerequisite is a love of wisdom, according to the Rambam. Yes, Malcolm? Hold it, slow down. Let me question that.
They want to live. Why do they want to go like God?
A lot of people today,
people,
yeah.
You have the most important people, not necessarily people who are actually right? You ask them why they approach the world, because they know that it's a nice system, it's a nice way of life, and they know
that's
there
right.
is some beauty to it. They know there's some chachma there. They don't pursue it to figure out what it is, but they do it because they think it's a nice way of life. I've heard it from so many people.
Is that Allah's so, Hashem?
But in a small way, it's because in a small way,
Because it is true what you're saying. By the way, what you said, the rabbi said on it. The more knowledge, the greater the knowledge, the greater the love. Kafiya Chachma. Well, 1 second. That does not seem to be at all what the Rambam is saying. It may be very nice that the average person, I agree with you, is religious because he was raised that way or she was raised that way. It's traditional. And they even recognize that it's a better life. There are many people today that are not from. And I know that they're becoming from
because they
see it's so crazy. I mean, they've been on drugs and this and that. They see it's so crazy. There's no that they see the people that follow the system have stability, have a certain happiness, and some type of sense of well-being. So they'll join. But no. In other words, it's an interesting idea. It's all lishma, but this is not love of God. Yeah, you have to be at a very high level.
Yes,
so the thing is like this. I think what you have described, even if they see that there's a certain beauty here, and they say, well, there must be some wisdom to this. But that there are many people that have this idea and do follow it without even believing it came from God. They'll say, yes. They'll say, look, the Jewish way of life is a wonderful way of life. The Jewish people evolved it over centuries. And it's a much better life than any other way of life, and we should be Jewish and follow it and preserve it. And what? You reform Jews? Reform Jews, they keep the Seder and this and that. They don't necessarily believe.
No difference between that and Catholicism, though, because why do you think it's also many generations and it's a nice way of life? Right.
So that's not love of God. That's selfish. Well, I don't want to put it down. I'll tell you the truth, my point here is not to put that down, because I think it's okay to encourage people to become religious for these reasons. But it's a stepping stone.
Right.
It's a stepping stone. You should not be content. But it's not the love of God. You should not be content at that level. That's good to bring people into the system. But once they're in the system, they should learn that. Yeah, 1 second, it's more than just that. That's the Orech Yom B'Yamina B'Smola Oshev Acharon. Length of days in its right hand. The Torah refers to as having a right hand and a left hand. The right hand means the essence, the essential benefit. Orech Yom, length of days. Which means really eternity. The perfection of the soul, eternity. The smola means the practical benefit. The practical benefit of following the Torah is osher, wealth, and honor. If you follow the Torah, not only will you perfect your soul in the next world, but in this world, you'll get the left hand, the practical. See, that's the practical benefit. That's the smola, but that's not the mina. So I think like this, that the answer is found, that's why he quotes the prophet. Soma nafshi lelo kim. My soul thirsts for God. Yes, Hashem? Sure.
Why, if it's talking about knowledge, how come it says my soul, instead of, it would say my mind, what is it like?
That's a good kasha. Because according to us, the real source of knowledge and the ability of a person to have knowledge is only because we have a soul. The tzelem elokim. Now, the mind is just a tool. You see, the mind is the tool of the soul in the same way that the eyes, you don't really see with your eyes. In other words, the eye just transmits a certain image and the brain interprets it. You understand that?
It's
you really see with your mind, with your brain, in other words. If you didn't have a brain, then your mind, the eyes would be of no value to you. Right? The brain, the same thing. The soul, the mind calculates and so on and so forth, but the idea is from the soul. The capacity to understand is not found in the physical world. It is a, it stems from, that's why we believe that Adam is eternal. It stems from a different component that God endowed us with a cell and Elohim, which is a different component. It's not the brain. The brain dies, and that's it.
The part that continues is the brain.
The part that continues is not the brain, it's the soul. But the soul utilizes the brain, you see, and it gets information from the brain. But the capacity, because, for example, just very quickly, the ideas that we utilize, for example, there's no idea of equality in the world. The mind sees, all you see is different pieces of wood, right? But the mind can note that there's no such thing as opposite, for example. That's a concept. That's the concept that the mind, you see, is endowed with. I mean, by the mind, I'm saying the soul. The mind can just do the calculation. This thing is like this thing. This thing is equal. But the very idea, that concept, that of equality, for example, there's no such thing as equality. And all you see is different pieces of wood. Some are the same, some are not the same. But the idea of equality, you see, the concept, that's something which stems from the soul. That's what we believe. Well, so that's why he says, my soul. Which means to say like this, that Yah just believes that there is an innate desire for knowledge of man. That God, you see, God designed man in order for man to be able to achieve his purpose. And if his purpose is to have a love of God, then you can't say that God would have created man in such a way that he would not... that he would not have the tools to achieve this mission. So by virtue of the fact that Adam is a talent of Kim, he is a knowledge-seeking creature. We believe the contrary. This is not something that is cultivated. I'll tell you one second. It's not something that's cultivated. You see, there is an innate desire to know reality. You see it, I know you know, children. Yeah, it's innate in children, for example. That children express themselves in infancy, in early youth. They want to know. And even when they're 3 years, they start to ask a lot of questions. Why is this like this, and why is that like that? They're very, very, it's interesting. In other words, and parents already who have been ruined by the system, they sort of discourage them. You know, like they laugh, they think it's funny, but after a while it becomes bothersome. And then when they go to school, and they persist in asking tough questions, kids ask tough questions, then what happens is, unfortunately, that the system really discourages them. Because the system is, as it is really not interested in developing that attribute. The school, the society wants conformity. So what happens is, the school system really discourages it. And it encourages you to be a conformist and not to question and not to think. And of course, then with other things like testing and this and that, they make it very painful. So that when a person becomes an adult, he now associates, it's very hard. You see, for example, when fellows, what they do is in the yeshivas too. And the idea is that really knowledge should be the most enjoyable thing in life, the most enjoyable experience, because the brachos that we say, Birkas HaTorah, there are 3 brachos we say, Birkas HaTorah. Hashem Shem says it's going to last up with the Ritara. So that's the Birkas HaMitzvah. Then we say Vaharavna. We pray to God that God should make it pleasant. As Divrei Sarasko B'Sinu in our mouths, right? That the words of Torah should be pleasant. Why you don't find that you don't find that by any other mitzvah. You just make a Birkas HaMitzvah. Hashem Shem says it's going to all kill us a dying. Lahavik Ne'er Shal Shabbos. Now we don't say Vaharavna. It should be pleasant to us. We don't. We just make the bracha. Now, by Torah, there's a special bracha that the words of Torah should be pleasant, that the experience of Torah should be pleasant. Of course, everything says the Sukkah should also be pleasant. Night and Shabbos should be pleasant. That's true. But here, it's part of the very essence of the experience. It's the essence of the experience. In other words, that if the experience of Talmud Torah is painful, then it's not really that it's not it's lacking in its real objective. It can't really achieve its true objective. And its true objective is to bring you into the world of the greatest value, Chachmas Hashem, and that leads you to Ahavas Hashem, which is the greatest perfection. But Yadav holds that if the individual is not spoiled, then this is a natural thing. The desire for knowledge. Well, you see, it's interesting. I mean, people, even adults, I mean, they get bored, you know, they have nothing to do. They don't realize, as I said, the reason why, if you tell them that you're going to a class and you're going to learn this and that, they think like it's, you know, oh, I don't want to do that. But they have people that have nothing to do. And on an evening, get together, right? Well, what are we going to do? What, television? Should we go here? Should we go to the movies? You have nothing to do. So you say, well, no, let's take out a Rambam. We'll do a little learning. Oh, what do you mean? What is it, Shabbos morning? I mean, leave me alone. We're supposed to be entertained. In other words, why? They'll never associate Torah with entertainment. Because, unfortunately, they associate Torah with the experience they had in school, which was a painful one. And that's why it's a big problem. With, you know, what choosing a school for children, especially in young age, is a problem. It's a problem because these are the formative years. And in these years, the unconscious is the children, when they're very young, you should give them candies and sweet things and so forth. I mean, not like today, they have that every day. They assume they're always treats. Let's put it this way. Treats. They should be Shabbos treats. Things that he doesn't ordinarily get during the week. Which today is very hard to find something like that, you know. But there should be Shabbos treats. Why? Because in his unconscious, it's an interesting thing, even when he's a little kid, in his unconscious already you're creating an association between Shabbos and pleasantness. When he gets older, when he thinks about Shabbos, he'll think about it. Now, of course, they didn't hold that you can really determine the education. But the education is going to be building itself upon a positive foundation. Yes. But that's really for a different reason. That's true. That's for a different reason. That's because the old you can't get them involved.
Right.
Till they come. That's true. Because the child can't understand the idea. The child really can't understand. You can't tell a child to learn. Because the way the emotions set themselves up, you can't tell them learn because learning is his emotions don't sense that this is the greatest good. So you have to use other techniques. But still, what we mean to say is, you're right, you need these supports, but the way that you learn with them can be, this is the important point, can be a way of pleasantness. And it can be done that children can really find it enjoyable. So when they walk away, they feel, if a teacher knows how to do it, if a teacher, even when they're very young, could ask them questions and give them answers and that, so that they really, you see, if you get kids involved and you ask them questions and they can get, even young kids get very excited. If you know how to present it, and the stories in Chumash that present it properly, they can be very, very excited. And you encourage them to ask, so the whole experience can be different. That's why I say that answers my question, that someone nafshi l'elokim, that there's an innate thirst in man. And if we see that people are adults, there's no thirst. I mean, where's the thirst? Maybe one in a trillion people manifest the thirst. They're thirsty for everything but this. Which means to say, then that's a tragedy. That this natural thirst for knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu has been dampened or has been destroyed. That's a terrible, terrible thing. But it seems from this Rambam that if a person doesn't have this thirst, he's not involved in it. I mean, to a certain extent, to some extent, then he's not partaking of the love of God. Ronit, do you want to say something?
Yes. So the love of God is not only kind of God, it's any kind of love.
Ah.
So you would want to say that I'm trying hard to love
God. Yeah.
Any kind of God.
You see, we don't really hold, we don't use the term science. You know, the Hashem Mayim Asap and Kavod Kedem. the heavens declare the glory of God. That's Chachmas Hashem, God's book. Now, let's compare this to the Rambam's formulation. Take one more point on the Rambam's formulation in the Sefer Mitzvot. Are you familiar with the Sefer Mitzvot? No, it is right. You don't have to be Jewish to put that out of Hashem, according to this formulation. Even though a guy is not Metzuvah, it's not one of the Sheva Mitzvot that they know. It's not one of these seven Noachad laws. Good question. It's not one of the seven Noachad laws. It doesn't mean, what do you mean God? Did God command? The seven Noachad laws come from God.
Why didn't God?
Well, that's, yes. Yeah, but then you could ask that about a number of things.
Yeah.
But no, they can get, no, well, there you see, because they can get, first of all, according to your own point, that there are minimalist levels, they can't study the laws that pertain to them. One second. The Sheva Mitzvot they know, there's a lot of Torah in those mitzvot. If a guy, if you become a Bucky and the Sheva Mitzvot knows, you know a lot of Torah. Right? So they can study that. They can study whatever's pertinent to their own observance. Secondly, they can, insofar as it comes from the Chachmah of the Bria, that of course they can study. Now, I would say it's a good question that you're asking, Sharon, but the point is that the seven are the minimal that are required for a person to have what we would consider a truly human existence and a chalik in Olam. You believe, right? The seven Noachad laws. The tayag represents the highest level of perfection. So a guy is not Metzuvah. Only God sees the situation. Not everybody is capable of living on this high level. So the non-Jew must at least abide by the seven Noachad laws, otherwise it's not a human existence. That's an animalistic type of existence. But given that he does, he's not excluded, because he can have Avos Hashem, he can partake of Avos Hashem. You can partake of it without being commanded. It's a state of the soul. So if a person's in love with God, according to the scripture, what are you going to say? He can't be because he's not Jew. That's why you must say yes. It's not a mitzvah, in other words. Certain mitzvahs presuppose that you're Jewish, because if you're not commanded, then it's not a mitzvah. Right? If you're not commanded, it's not a mitzvah. I mean, you can shake a lulav all you want, but it's just a palm branch. It's the fact that you were commanded to do this action, and this defines it as an action of mitzvah. But you can't tell me that the love of God, right? Love of God, which is a what confidence of Yisrael Yisimecha. If he honors his father and mother, he's not commanded, it's not one of the Shemitz Benoach, but if he honors his father and mother, I mean, he's honoring his father and mother. And if he's in this state of loving God, so then he's doing it. I mean, there's nothing to talk about. He just wasn't commanded. Now, over here, the Rambam says like this. The Sefer, this is exactly what its title says it is. The Rambam wrote a Sefer enumerating and explaining the 613 commandments. Unless you ask, what was the need? I mean, why do we need such a thing? The answer is not so partial. Because it's not so partial. Not everybody agreed on what the 613 commandments are. We have a Kabbalah that there are 613 commandments. No one argued on that. But which are included and which are excluded is not such a simple thing. There were different versions of an opinion. The Rambam saw fit to write a statement which he gave the authoritative and definitive version of what the 613 are. But of course, the overwhelming majority of the agreement. The Sefer Mitzvot, I don't think so. No. But as I said, there are disagreements on the minority of them, but nevertheless, that's significant. So he said like this. He says, in Mr. Gimel, he breaks it up into the positive commands and the negative commands. By the way, if you're interested, he says like this. In Asay number 3, he says, we are commanded in the love of God. And that is just like this. When we think and when we contemplate his commandments. See, here's where he brings in Torah. He mentions, in other words, the the love of God comes about through the studying of God's thoughts as expressed in Torah, the commandments. So you don't have to necessarily be involved in the study of science. Of course, it helps and it's good, but if you're involved just in Talmud Torah, then that's also, that's of course the greatest way to come to a love of God. Umamara, God's statements. Upulosa, and God's actions. God's actions, I suppose, in the creation, and perhaps even in history. The D, right? What God... Ad shenasi yeh, until we grasp his existence, v'nene b'hasa goto, v'tachos ha'ana. And we derive a tremendous ha'ana from our understanding, from what we understand of God. He says, v'tachos, the ultimate type of ha'ana. So in other words, what he's saying is, it's not just enough to understand, but you've got to really enjoy it. It's an interesting kind of thing. I rebuke the students very often. I mean, good students that understand. And I look around sometimes when my kid is giving a shiur, and you know, some fascinating ideas, and it always strikes me as being strange. I mean, some people may have trouble understanding it. They don't understand it. But then amongst those who understand it, there are some people that are tremendously excited and fascinated. They can't sit still. And they're always, okay. And I wonder, what brought me into this whole way of life, of, you know, teaching and all that, was the fascination. When I first heard the Rav speak, and give a shiur, I mean, I remember the first Yerkai shiur that I heard was a turning point in my life many, many years ago. But I remember I couldn't sleep that night. I couldn't believe it. It was like a different world, the way the depth and the beauty and everything. I just remember the night fooling them that I was just laying in bed for hours, like in a state of like euphoria almost. All of this miracle grace.
They don't allow tapes, huh?
No, he had taped it, I think, for his own collection, but he didn't want people taping the shoes. This book. And he quotes the Zifri. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God." And it says, "In your dick." He said, I don't know. How is it possible to love the God? Talmud Lomar. So it says, "V'ha'yigod v'armeila," and these words shall be on your heart. Asher nefesh alfeim al alecha. It says these words shall be on your heart. Those that said right after, "You shall love the Lord Hashem alkech nishma." You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and your soul and your might. And these words shall be on your heart. These words that I command you this day shall be on your heart. So there's a connection between the two. These words, all right, this means to say that from this, atamakir esmish amar v'hoyolam. From this, from the study of Torah, you'll come to acknowledge and recognize the one who created the world. Thus I have explained to you that the understanding, achievement of understanding, will lead you to a grasp of God's existence, and you'll achieve the Hana. He keeps referring to the Hana. And then the Tavo Ha'av of the Hechach, then the love will come automatically. So from the being involved in Chachma, to the extent that you form a tremendous love in Chachma, that will lead you to a love of God. You'll have to love God. Because to you this is the greatest thing. So greatest appreciation is impossible. You have to love the one who is the source of all this. Now he adds a new thing. This is the what I wanted to. This is the last point of the shiur. But he adds a new point which he doesn't mention in the Mishnah Torah. He says, "I have already explained that this mitzvah includes something else. It includes that we should call out to people, korim u'vayadam kulam, to call out to all people to God's worship, Yisrael." That we have to reach out. Kirov. This is the source for Kirov. You have to Kirov work, he said. And that is, he explains, the idea is, Sha'ata, Kishetehav Ishechad. If you love somebody, Kisaka Bishvachav, you'll speak his praises. The Kirov, I mean, you'll increase them, you'll speak about the person's praises. The tikkur b'nei ha'adam lev also, and you'll call upon other people, you will implore others to love him. And the same thing applies over here. When you love God in truth, as you've achieved a a grasp of his truth, the truth of God's existence, then without a doubt you will call out to the ignoramuses and to the fools to gain a true knowledge that you have gained of him. And he says this is implied in the Sifri, the Ahavta es Hashem, and you shall love God, Ahavta al Abriyah, cause him to be beloved by the Briyah. In other words, if you love God, then you must cause him to become beloved by the Briyah. Ka Avraham Avicha, like your father Abraham. Shenemar, as it says, the Echanefesh Asha'asu B'Choran, the soul that they had created, that they had made in Choran, which is a reference to the, literally it means the animals that they had acquired when they left, in other words. When they left, it says they left, he took everything with him, and the nefesh, and the soul, which means their servants and their animals and so forth. But Chazal say nefesh ashasu means the soul that they fashioned, the people they won over, that's creating a soul, to win over a person to the true ideas, because the person doesn't have knowledge, like he doesn't have a soul. The Rat Alama, Kamosha Avram, just like Avram, Neshai Ohev, because he loved, Kamosha Hei, the Kassus, as the Torah testifies, Avram Ahavi, Avram, my lover who loves me. Vizeb, the Otem Hasagato, and that is with the power of his understanding, Kol Bnei Adam, he called out to people. That's why he says, in Kanav, Ayuka B'Shem Hashem, right? Vayikra Shem B'Shem Hashem, Kelolam, he constantly says, and he stops. He would have tremendous gatherings. He traveled across the land of Canaan. Wherever he stopped, he'd have these tremendous gatherings, and he would teach people about God. Meirel v'havaso. Why? From the greatness of his love. Kein ata, so to you, el hovoto, love him, achetikra elof ne'adam. Until you will call other people to love him. Now my question is like this. Why is that so? In other words, why is it? I mean, I can understand this. You tell me that I have a responsibility. If I have to tell me I have a responsibility, that just like you learn Torah, you have to teach others Torah, that's one thing. That's a responsibility. But here the Rambam is saying that it's not a responsibility, but it's a natural result of the love. In other words, it must lead to this. Now, why is that so? Why must it lead to this? Why can't it say, look, I love God, and I'm involved in this, but I don't have this impulse, I don't have this need. In fact, today everybody's very suspicious of people that are involved in this.
Because I always...
Hero of work, in other words, we don't believe in proselytizing and so forth. Yet here the Rambam says that it's an essential component. It can't be. Now explain to me why. That's the question. That's the point. It's not talking about a hero.
It's a natural phenomenon.
It's a natural, that's the test.
So it's when you get to that level that
the chiyuv part to help others come from other sources, the apa, kamocha, etc. That we're not talking about the chiyuv part. That's what I mean. It means to say that it happens. It's a barometer, so to speak. It's a barometer. A person. It's a measure. If you want it as a sign, it's a symptom. Like, you know, there are certain symptoms of when a person's in love. I mean, we're talking the other kind of love. Can't sleep, they can't eat, whatever it is. Alright, it's a symptom. But here, in that sense, it doesn't mean that if you have to force yourself, then that's not it. You can't force. This is the kind of thing you can't force. When you have this Ava, Avram was not, you just stop and think, well, you know, I really should get out there. He could not do it. It was a natural result of his love. Now the question is, why is it a natural result of his love?
But
they're not really saying that. Some would have said that, but not all personalities are alike. Some people like to go out there. The Rambam seems to hold that it has nothing to do with personality, with introvert, extrovert. It's something you have no control over. Now the question is what? I mean, I'm asking, what are the underlying causes over here. Yes, Kristen?
Isn't the emotions separated from the knowledge? But the emotions don't grab knowledge.
Yeah, the emotions are along with the knowledge.
Right.
Right?
Well, right, exactly.
Right.
They don't get in the way.
There's no clash between the emotions. That's true. But we still have to say specifically, why is it? I mean, Sharon's question is well taken, and that's exactly what I'm saying. Why can't I make a distinction between two separate things? I am totally involved in this pursuit, and I have this love of God. And as far as other people are concerned, I mean, I don't even think about them. I'm not nasty. If you tell me I have to, I'll get out there. But the Ram is not saying it. The Ram is saying that it's an automatic result. How is it an automatic result? Yes? Yeah, that's a good point. That's a very good point. That's part of love. I agree with, let me see if I can summarize what you've been saying. And Ronit made a very good point, that love also carries with it a desire to do Ratzon Hashem. And the person recognized that this is the Ratzon Hashem. Let me just summarize it. What you've all been saying, very good things. Let me just see if we can crystallize it. And see, the thing is like this. I think it stems from a few. See, a person is still a person. He still has certain emotions. Now, the perfection is not to get rid of these emotions, but that these emotions should be operating in line with the right. Should be channeled in the right direction. But even when the person is totally involved in the real good, the human emotions are still there. And I think, you see, the Rambam is like this. The Rambam in the end of the Mora says that the perfected person is always involved in the performance of chesed. Mm-hmm. Chesed. Compassion. And we always ask, chesed is an important thing, but it seems like it's a means for maintaining good society, but the real good is to be involved in the chesed Hashem. Or why does he emphasize chesed so much? So I just like to just give me a few seconds to explain. Well, I discussed this with you, I think, a number of times. I thought in conjunction with this, if you notice the interchange between Yosef and the brothers, it's very fascinating. Because when they came down there, when the brothers came down to Yosef, recognized them, they recognized him, and he puts them through this tremendous ordeal. As we know, he accused them of being spies, and he takes Shimon away, and then he has to go back, and then he takes Yemen, and he puts them through a tremendous, tremendous ordeal. And he knows he's putting them through a tremendous ordeal. Alright, we explain that, where did he get the right to do that, and what his purpose is. His purpose is really for the good, and so forth. But if you read the dialogue, it constantly says that after Yosef does something, or something, it says that he couldn't control himself, and he goes into the other room and he cries. Right? He didn't want them to see. But he goes up and he cries. And then he comes back, he washes his face, he comes back, and he goes right back into what he's doing. You know, if you read the story, you'll see. So it's interesting, it's like, well, what do you mean? I mean, if he was crying, if he had these emotions and all that, so why did he continue with this thing? So the time, why does the Pharisees even tell us that he went into the other room and cried? We have to know every one of his emotions. But the answer is that it's really depicting the perfected individual. The perfected individual is not without emotion. These people have gotten a false concept there, especially around the yeshiva too, this whole idea of emotion. The reason, like the yeshiva doesn't have emotions, and it's just people have a completely false concept. And maybe, but the thing is that, Yosef was active, he had the whole thing of compassion. He had tremendous compassion for his brothers, in spite of what they had done to him. Because he was on such a high level of perfection that he couldn't. He recognized that they were great people, but he understood that there was a misunderstanding, and the fact that it harmed him didn't matter. He understood that these things happened, and he forgave them completely. And whatever he did because he had a mandate from God to do it. He did it for their benefit, because that's his greatness. He did not allow his emotion. The real emotion he had towards them was forgiveness and compassion. He had to do it for their tshuva. I'll explain. I can give a separate share on that, how it worked, but that's not necessary right now. But in doing it, when he saw the pain that they were going through, insofar as he's a human being, see, if he's a perfected person, if a perfected human being has to have a certain emotion towards other people, and that emotion is a sense of compassion. It could be even look, but compassion may be. It doesn't mean, you know, that you have to use your chachma and the Rashi has to be killed. I mean, there's nothing, you know, you can't change the laws of reality. But when he executes another person, he's not doing it because he's vicious. It bothers him. And you see, Bezin, when they executed somebody, they weren't allowed to eat the rest of the day. They couldn't, they had called the ethnicity of rice, the social Adam. You shouldn't eat there when, but because they should recognize it. They did it because they had to do it out of necessity, but there's no emotional satisfaction at all. In fact, the emotion is one of pain. And that's why it says that the Malchai Asheris didn't say Shira. The Malchai Asheris won, but when the Mitzrayim drowned in the sea, the Malchai Asheris didn't say Shira. Because God said to them, the works of my hand that drowning in the sea, and you didn't say Shira, this is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. It's necessitated. In order to maintain the world, it's necessitated, but there's a tragic element over here. So too, later on, another aspect of it. After the reconciliation, and they moved down, they were living with triumph for 17 years, after Yaakov died. So again, the brothers were afraid that now Yosef would take revenge. They were never convinced, even though Yosef told them that he forgave them, they were never convinced. So they came to Yosef again, and they said that our father commanded, left a will, a message, that after I die, he shouldn't take any revenge because it would be bad. So they tried to play upon him. And Yosef, he says, Vayef Yosef Bedavru Imam. He cried when he heard that. He cried. And then he reassured them. We'll go into that at a different time, how he reassured them that they had no reason to fear. But the very fact that they were talking that way made him cry. So you see that the Torah doesn't hold, and Yosef was in the highest level of perfection. And he cried. Not so terrible to cry. What does it mean? And why is the Rambam emphasized that the perfected person is involved in chesed? Because if a person is truly perfected, that means that he's really involved in the world of the absolute good. So then, see, hatred and animosity stems from preoccupation with the self. Insofar as a person, each person is preoccupied with the self to a certain extent. Insofar as there's preoccupation with the self, there's going to be a certain amount of tension. I mean, there's different degrees. Yeah, no, some people are very cheerful, very happy, they like people, right? But there's still some areas of strife and contention. The strife and contention is because they're preoccupied with themselves. So then there's going to be a certain amount of envy and this and that, wondering why did they do, and I did so much to them, and it's right, they should have shown more respect. There's a certain preoccupation with the self. When a person gets beyond that plane, so there's no energy going towards the self, there's no preoccupation. Then there's just basically a certain sympathy for other people. It's a natural sympathy that he has for, because if you understand the human condition, you can sympathize with the other person. Mm-hmm. And even when a person does something that's wrong, you sympathize because you're not angry at him. You just sympathize that he's unfortunately on that level, that he has these problems. But you know, anyone that understands the complexities of human life, it's a complex thing. A man that's very, very complex with the conflicts and the challenges and the difficulties and all the emotions, to be able to see your way through. The brothers, he understood that they weren't Rishayim. They weren't Rishayim. So he had a natural sense of sympathy. So I would say, therefore, that sense of sympathy, you see, when you have a certain, you don't have any hostility, you want the good. You'd like to see the other person have the good. Now, when you've discovered what the real good is, you see, so it's impossible. You can't withhold it from the other person. It bothers you. You fool. If you guys like mentioned, you sick one, you fool. You can't. You have a sympathy for them. I mean, you want them to have the. You see, they're walking in darkness. Mm-hmm. And your point is correct. We can't tolerate a situation like this. It's against the will of God. It's God's will. God created man for a certain purpose, and he gave them a searchlight, and then they can't. They don't put the searchlight on. You couldn't tolerate it. You see what I'm saying? It's like you want. You know what the good is, and you know how happy these people could be. So therefore you have to, and you have it, how can you not? It's like you really like a group of people and then you found the cure. And they're all walking around with the illness, and you can't wait, you'll run, I got the cure, and they'll all be excited. It's got to be that way if you love these people. See? It's a form of, it stems from two things. It stems from his natural love of people. And if you have a natural love of people, and you found the cure to their illness, because people that don't have the love of God, sick them are in a state of illness. That's the greatest disease, or the state of disease. How can you withhold the cure? It's an impossibility. That any person that has a love of mankind, and he sees there's a black plague, you see, a plague, whatever it may be, and he has the cure, he won't give it to them? Can't be. Well, Av of Hashem. Av of Hashem. And the other thing, I think there's two elements. The other element that he says like this, is he gives the analogy that if you like a person, you find somebody, like you met somebody, right? Let's say he was away, I met this Chacham, I'd be raving, right? I'd have to tell. So the other element is that when you found something that's fantastic, it's only natural that you have to share it with others. So those two elements go together. It sends, in other words, like, if you, and as you said, to do the will of God, and your love of God, it's part of your very love of God, that God is so great and so worthy of being loved that it's not just you, that all of mankind should love God. All of mankind. I mean, you want this person to be, if it was a person, you want this person to be recognized by all. If it's God, you want God to be recognized by all. The very greatness of God demands that God be recognized by all. And you recognize that greatness. So there's something wrong with the world, that God is nothing, the world is not in order. The whole world was made, l'chvodo. Shakol bar l'chvodo, that's the first v'sher brother. But you can't tolerate that situation. And you yourself, I mean, you have to share this with people. You can't just sit back. I've seen something fantastic. I've got it, insofar as I'm human. And finally, there's three strands, in other words. And finally, as you said, that sympathy that you have, that people are walking in darkness and you have the light, you're not going to give them the light. So that's why he ends up here. That's natural. That's a natural thing. You can't sit still. You got to run. You got to run and tell them. It's like Abraham was waiting, right? The third day from his meal, he was waiting, looking for guests to bring in. He couldn't. He couldn't sit still.
But
see?
Couldn't sit still.
That's something else. That's something else. But then you're not going to stop if you're not interested. You don't care. Even if you fail, because it's not your own ego. That's why he was so successful, Abraham. Because he did it out of chesed, and people sensed there was no personal motivation. And if he didn't succeed with someone, he didn't get angry. Because he didn't do it for his own ego, he didn't get angry. And that's why anger is a terrible midah. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu, the chait that he was punished for, was an expression of that. And Moshe was the highest, the most perfected. When we say he was punished, it's because tzaddikim are judged for chutazara. But what it was a certain momentary frustration. The truly person that doesn't never get frustrated. Because all of his kiyuv, you see, that's another test. People that are involved in helping others and all that are sensibly for the right reasons, but they're kind of get so angry when nobody wants to listen to them. Then it's ego. Mm. You see? But the person that doesn't do it for ego, that does it out of love, he doesn't get angry. He feels bad for these people. But he's not angry. Okay, we'll stop here.